Again, let me ask you a question. What happened to Easter? It seems like just last week the stores were full of Peeps and Cadbury eggs, and with the exception of spring bake and not a lot of people here this morning, it's kind of like hardly of a trace of Easter remains, right? But Easter is not over. Easter is every day. Our world tends to put Easter in a little box, sometimes a chocolate box, but they try to contain it to just a one-day event, to just a weekend, just a holiday. But Easter is not over. Easter is every day. Easter means that Jesus is alive and that death has been defeated, and we, as Castle Baptist Church and believers, can now share God's news with other people. So if you're a follower of Jesus today, then Easter should be a big deal for you. But maybe it's not true for all of us here today. And I think the reason is because most of us stopped going to church when we were younger. The stage of life that you were in when you stopped going to church, if you did when you were younger, that's the version of Jesus that you left off believing in. Now let me explain what I mean. If you stopped going to church when you were in middle school, you know, Jesus is my friend, Jesus is my buddy. Maybe your parents stopped going to church, or maybe they started giving you a reason, you know, if you wanted to go or not, they gave you a choice, or maybe you got involved in sports and kind of stepped away. Well, here you are as an adult or an older believer, and you have a middle school version of Jesus that you believe in. Maybe for you it's high school Jesus, you know, camp Jesus, what I call. You know, we stay up late, sing cool songs, have bonfires, and at the end of the week we normally have a service where a lot of kids rededicate their life to Christ, or give their life to Christ, and that's your version of Jesus. Maybe some of it's like me, I stopped going to church as a young kid. So maybe you stopped going to church as a child, and for you it's big church Jesus. That's your version of Jesus, and you hated church. You just did all you could to just get through church, and if you'd misbehave, you know, your parents threatened to take you to the old sanctuary. And that happened to me. But the point is, wherever you left off in church, the stage of life you were in, the Jesus that you believed in that time, unfortunately, this is the stage, that's the Jesus that you believe in now. And the Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's an extraordinary version of Jesus if you're a child, but it's not the extraordinary version of Jesus if you're an adult. And I'm here to tell you, as an adult, Jesus is very real, wants to have a relationship with you, that struggles that you're having in life, to have an adult relationship with you, but you've got to let go of what you left off with. And I love the Easter narrative in the Gospels. Matthew was an eyewitness to the events, and he believed. Mark got his information most likely from Peter, and he believed. Luke was a descriptive detailed writer, and he wrote a detailed account from other people, and he believed. John was an eyewitness, and he believed. James was the half-brother of Jesus himself and believed that his brother was the Son of God and rose from the dead. But time out right there. What would it take for you to believe that your brother was the Son of God? Probably for him to die and to come back to life again, right? James, there's no record of anywhere in Scripture that James was a believer before the resurrection. If you look in John 7:5, it says, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." So it wasn't really until Jesus' resurrection and his appearance to James that James really understood and believed who his brother was. And when you read the Gospels, it's written as a narrative. It's not written like a story. I sometimes don't like calling it a story because, you know, for young kids and things, right, Bible story time, it sounds like a fairy tale. These are true events that really happened. And the question is, these events changed the disciples' lives after the resurrection. Changed many people's lives after the resurrection. So the question I have for you that should cause a little tension, well, what happened? What happened at Easter to change the lives? And can it happen to me? Can it happen to you? The end of the gospel, it comes as a complete surprise to everybody. The disciples didn't even go to his funeral. You don't have anybody Easter morning anticipating the resurrection. You don't have people waiting outside the tomb for 3 days to go by. You don't have on Easter morning people counting down 10, 9, 8. You don't have that. You know what you have? You have exactly what you would expect if this were to really happen. And here we are, 2,000 years later, many people's lives have been changed, and we're all gathered together today all over the world to witness the resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. So what happens? And can it happen to me? We're here because a group of discouraged women who went to the tomb on Easter morning to re-embalm the body, probably because a couple of guys did it the first time and didn't do a very good job, they expected to find a body on Easter morning to re-embalm. These are the women who had more faith than anybody who followed Jesus, and when they saw the tomb, they didn't find no body. And here is the Easter message, and here is why you should consider becoming a follower of Christ if you're not already. It's because the resurrection changed the lives of those disciples and many people, and they continue to do so. So if you've blown it off in the past, or if your faith can barely get you to church on Sunday mornings, or maybe you just say an occasional prayer before a meal, I pray you listen intently and God speaks to your heart today through this message. That He gives you a new passion and a new desire to serve and to follow Him. So I challenge you, take the riskiest, most rewarding adventure you will ever have, and that is becoming a disciple of Jesus. But you say, Chris, I'm already a Christian. And I say there's a big difference between becoming a part of the Christian religion and being a disciple. Many people claim to be Christians and say, I believe in Jesus, but yet they don't technically really follow Him. That just makes you a convert. Someone believing in Christ just makes you a convert. And churches and Facebook is full of converts who used to say, I believe in Jesus. But there's not a whole lot of disciples. The same thing is between being a disciple and giving birth and raising your child. A lady was in the hospital giving birth to her first baby, and she's in pain and having contractions, and she's screaming. She pulls a nurse to her, and she says, is the hard part over? And she looks at her and says, that's the easy part. The hard part is the next 18 years. That's the same thing with being a disciple. It's easy to become a Christian, to believe and say, I believe in Jesus, because it's not through us. It's through grace. It's through faith. It's not through works. But the hard part is becoming and staying a Christian the rest of your life. It's easy to say, I believe, and I believe that He was a real man and He really died. But it's a hard thing to do is to say, I'm a disciple. I want to follow and be after Him. Because a lot of churches, unfortunately, and a lot of pastors and youth pastors are guilty of saying, so many people believe today at this service. Just believe, just believe, just believe. But yet they don't tell you and say true believing and true confession is followed by repentance. And that repentance word right there is not in a lot of pictures. If you really believe, repent from the things you've done wrong. Believing is just part of it. It's hard to continue to live that way. Disciple is super important. It's used 270 times in the Bible, but yet Christian, the word Christian, is hardly used at all. And I think it's because the early believers saw themselves as being more than a part of just a religion. They saw themselves as actual followers of Christ. They're disciples. The disciple means literally just somebody who follows after a teacher and follows off the example of a teacher in order to be like that teacher. John the Baptist had disciples. Really, John the Baptist had disciples. In John 1:39, we see the very first two people who followed Jesus are disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is walking down with his disciples, and you see Jesus passing by, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples follow Jesus and say, sir, where are you going? Where are you staying? And Jesus says, come follow me and you'll see. Those are the very first two disciples that Jesus had were disciples of John the Baptist. So disciples is a huge thing. Luke 6:40 says, the student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. So the ultimate goal of becoming a disciple is to be like our teacher, Jesus Christ, right? If that's not your aim, then you really need to seek your heart and say, how am I going to get to heaven? Because my goal as a disciple and a believer should be to be like my teacher, Jesus. A.W. Tozer said, and this is one of my favorite quotes, I've said it here multiple times, it says, it's altogether doubtful whether any man can come to Christ for His help with no intentions to obey Him. It's doubtful, with no intentions to obey Him. The very first mark of a disciple is mentioned in John 8:31. It says, to the Jews who had believed in Him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. You see that? It says, if you hold to my teachings, you really are my disciples. That implies there's probably some insincere believers. People claim to be Christians, be followers back in the day. It says, You really are my disciples if you follow me and obey my teachings. And I'm sorry, our world is in need of serious disciples, true, authentic followers of Christ, is it not? We really need to see that. These are the disciples whose lives were not really changed until after the resurrection. Something happened after the resurrection for them to do and to live what they and how they did. So what happened? And can it happen to me? Can it happen to you? At the tomb, nobody was expecting nobody. I'll say it again. At the tomb, nobody was expecting nobody, right? We're here because a group of people who did not expect the narrative to end this way. Now listen, a few days later in Scripture, a few days later, not 40 years later, not 20 years later, just a few days later in the very town where these events happened in Jerusalem, within walking distance of the tomb, within walking distance of Golgotha, within walking distance of the upper room, in this very city, the men who cowered and didn't show up at his funeral, the women who showed up expecting the body to be there to re-embalm, the very same group of people went into the streets of Jerusalem, and this is why we're gathered here all over America in churches today. The same people went into the streets knowing they could be arrested, knowing they could be stoned, knowing they could be getting in trouble if they associated with Jesus. They went into the streets and something amazing happened. And if you take the days after Easter very seriously, you yourself may be going to be getting into some trouble. And today we're going to read in Acts chapter 4. If you go ahead and turn there, it'll be on the screen also. Before we dive in, what's going on in Acts? Luke is writing Acts, and he's a descriptive medical doctor. He is essentially capturing some of the early New Testament church and the believers. And one of the themes in Acts that's without question is the theme of boldness. And this is the theme that we had at Winter Blast with our youth passed in January. If you're taking notes, boldness is behavior born out of belief. Boldness is behavior born out of belief because what you believe is going to determine on how you behave. So let's say, for instance, you walk into a group of friends and they always tease you and make, you know, nasty looks and snarls at you. You're going to be a little hesitant going into that group of friends, aren't you? If you're an employee and you go into a meeting and the boss is always late and he's always talking negative, you're never going to get out on time, you're just going to go into that meeting knowing that that's what's going to happen. Because what you believe is how you're going to behave. So likewise, if we're Christians here and believers, if we believe that God really is the Son of God and really is in our lives, then we're going to live that way. No matter what we're going through, no matter what a church has gone through, whatever you're going through personally, God has gotten you through something before, and he's going to continue to get you through something later. So you're going to live boldly. You're going to live differently. The Greek word there is translated for boldness is parrhesia. It's more than just speaking. It's an outspokenness. It's an assurance. It's courage. It's to live with assurance and confidence to live without fear that God is going to take care of you. And I'm praying today that our church will be sometimes not necessarily be known as a church that is living with boldness, but to be living with an outspokenness of without fear or with love for our community, for people who are not even here yet. For those people who are not here yet, to not be converts, but to be true disciples. So leading up to Acts chapter 4, in Acts 3, Peter and John are walking down the street, and they come up to a man who is lame. If you're under 40 here, lame doesn't mean they're boring or uninterested. It just means he couldn't walk. And so it's in essence, somebody, imagine today somebody in a wheelchair, confined to a wheelchair their whole life, and Peter and John walk up to him, and he says, "In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And the man gets up and walks. And it starts causing all this controversy because people knew that guy, and they knew he couldn't walk. He's been in a wheelchair. He couldn't walk. And it starts causing controversy, and the Sanhedrin and the people put Peter and John on trial, and they circle them, and they start throwing all these insults at them and say, "We can do this to you. We can stone you. We can imprison you. We can do all these things. What are you doing here? How did this happen?" And this is where we're picking up in our scripture today, Acts chapter 4, verse 7. Acts chapter 4, verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" And here's their bold response in verse 8. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit," and in other words, it's not his power, but it's the power of God, he says to them, verse 9, "Rulers and elders of our people, if we are being called into account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and being asked how he was healed, do you want to know how he was healed?" And watch this boldness. Let me clearly state to you and to all the people of Israel, he was healed by the what? Now, he's not going to hold back. He says he's healed by, verse 10, the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. And now he's going to take the knife in and like twist it just for more effect. And he's saying, the man who you crucified and who God has raised from the dead, he's back. He's alive. And that this man stands before you healed. He says, you killed him. You did. You killed him. I saw you. You were there. You were there. You were there. You killed him. You were there. You were there. You were there. And God raised him from the dead, and now he's back. And we're not afraid. So repent of your sins. Now, how bold is that? And it says in Scripture that thousands of Jewish people were to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah, not because of what he taught or because he was crucified, but because he was raised from the dead, and they were confronted with eyewitnesses. Now, that's bold. The Sanhedrin, they hated Jesus. They didn't expect him to come back from the dead. They didn't believe that was even possible. And here Peter points right at the people who can kill him and says, you killed him. He's back. Now repent. Verse 17. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So then Peter, he lays the groundwork for getting in more trouble here. And he says in verse 20, he says, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now what's interesting is 2,000 years ago, what name was it that was causing controversy there? The name of Jesus, right? Today in 2016, what name causes a lot of controversy? The name of Jesus. I mean, you could go on TV, win an award, a trophy, and say, you know, thank God. Or you can go on Oprah and speak about being spiritual and have a higher power and being, God or spiritual. But until you mention the name of Jesus, watch out. You're going to get in some trouble. Don't mention the name of Jesus, but you can mention everything else. And why is that? Because there's something about that name. There is something about that name. And here Peter, it points to him right there, and he says, you killed him, and he's back. Let's go back up to verse 13, and let's see what their response was to this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Now the Greek word here that's translated as ordinary is idiotos. This word can mean unlearned or unschooled. It can mean ordinary, but the literal translation for the word idiotos, you know what it is. You're probably going to guess it's idiots. Really, that's the Greek, that's the translation there. So the Bible translators are actually kind of a little too polite here. The most literal translation to this, it says the guys were amazed and couldn't believe the boldness and outspokenness of these idiots. And here's the deal. God uses the best of the best, sure, but God specializes in using people like me. I'm not that smart. I'm just an ordinary guy, just like you, ordinary young lady or young man. God can use you. He specializes in that. The disciples were not well known. They weren't great speakers. They weren't rabbis. They were just ordinary men. So let's pause for a second and just think for a moment. The disciples applying for the position to be a disciple of Jesus. Let's just think about it just for a minute. If Jesus were to say, okay, these are my 12 men. I want these men to be my disciples. Just think of you applying those men for this position, and you get a response back. This is what the response is back. From the Jordan Management Consultants of Jerusalem to Jesus, the son of Joseph, woodcrafter, carpenter shop in Nazareth. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of these 12 men you've picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have taken a battery of tests. Not only have they run the tests through our computers, we also arranged personal interviews with them, with our psychologist and with vocational aptitude consultants. It's the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background education and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're seeking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proved capability. Simon Peter, he's emotionally unstable, given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above loyalty. Thomas demonstrates questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it's our duty to tell you that Matthew has been backlisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered high in the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness. He meets people well. He has a keen business mind.
He has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. And all the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you success in your new venture. Sincerely yours, the Jordan Management Consultants. So here, think about it. These are just ordinary men. Just ordinary guys, just like me and you. And let's continue reading in verse 13. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. And say it with me. They were what? They were astonished and amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in Scripture. Here it is. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Friends, that's what happened. The disciples were changed. Easter means that Jesus is alive, and these disciples would go on, most of them, to be killed for their faith after Easter morning. Like a light switch went off in them to say, this happened. This Jesus is real. He's raised from the dead. I've been with him. And 11 out of 12 of them would be killed for their faith, other than John being dying of natural causes. And of course, you have Judas that's completely separate. But here we are. We know what happened, but well, how can it happen to me? And some of you know, not all of you know my backstory. When I first came to this church, 2003, 2001, I came here for a few months, and I was on a mission trip to New York. God worked it out where I was able to go back and work at a hospital up there doing radiology and x-rays, CAT scans and things. And I was starting a ministry at a church there, a youth ministry that had two Baptist churches in the whole city. It's definitely not like the South. And I also get to build relationships with people in the community. I was able to work 3 days and have four off days. And it was God just completely organized and ordained the whole thing. But when I was there working at the University of Rochester, I was able to x-ray things that weren't always human. And that was what made life a little interesting. And one of the things here, let me show you, was this right here. This right here, somebody brought this to me, and it's like an anthropologist, scientist, special guy. He brought this to me. It's about 10 by 12 inches or so. It's a big, heavy concrete type density, and x-rays work with different atomic numbers, bones and tissues and air and fluid shows up differently. And he brought this to me, and I x-rayed it. I brought it back to him. He said, thank you, but that's not what I'm really looking for. So I took another picture and I brought that back to him. He said, that's exactly what I want to see. And I said, what's so good about that? He says, don't you see? You see this right here? This little thing right there? I said, yeah, I kind of see that now. He says, that's a bone. That's a dinosaur bone. And we're trying to get all this other stuff out of the way. We don't need to see that. That's not important. We need to see this. This is the most important thing right here. So we need to move the stone out of the way so we can see what's important here. And I'm afraid, my friends, we need to move the stone out of the way so we can see the real Jesus as well. Because you see, the disciples and James and everybody saw Jesus before he died as just somebody behind the stone. But until the stone was moved away, then they really saw who the real Jesus was. And we have holdups in our lives. We have things in our lives that are keeping Jesus behind the stone. And we need to move the stone. And I like Louis Gigolo, what he said here. He said that the angel didn't come and move the stone to get Jesus out of the tomb. We know that because Jesus himself could have moved the stone, right? The angel didn't come and say, hey, you doing okay in there? No, move the stone. I'm not okay. No, Jesus could have moved the stone. We see later in Scripture here that Jesus walks through a wall when there's windows and doors closed. He could have moved the stone himself. But what Louis Gigolo says, and I love it, he says, the angel didn't move the stone. God didn't move the stone to let Jesus out. He moved the stone so we can see in, so we can get in, so we can see what God has done. And Jesus is alive, and we need to start living that way. We have holdups here. Some of us have insecurities about our faith. We have questions. We have doubts. We have things we struggle with. Maybe we prayed for things that never came true. I don't know your history, but we've got to start seeing Jesus as the real Jesus. This next series coming up is going to be super important. I'm looking forward to it. But see the real Jesus that with the stone moved away. Not the Jesus that's the early disciples, the pre-stone moved Jesus. We need to see Jesus as if he is no longer there. We've got to be bold. We've got to live differently. We've got to live other than just saying I'm a convert. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Early believers, early disciples, I believe Jesus was a real person, right? But no, a light switch went off in Peter and said, I get it now. And I'm praying a light switch maybe will go off in your life too and say, I get it now. I get it now. And that way when people look at you and they say, what has happened to you? And you could share them the good news of Jesus and say, this happened to me and it can happen to you. If you will, pray with me, please. God, we thank you so much for this morning, Father. We thank you for the Easter message that's daily. Father, some of us in here, we just don't take you seriously. And I'm praying maybe somebody here today, just through the simplest message I can give, can say, I get it, Father. I get it. But you know what? I'm still curious. I still have questions. And that's okay. But I want to learn more about you, more understand you more. Father, maybe there's somebody in here who says, you know what, I've been distant. I've had a middle school relationship with you or a high school or even as a child. I haven't been taking you seriously. Father, maybe now I say I'm back. I'm back, Father. I'm serious now. I want to have that relationship like Peter and like John, like all the disciples with you. Maybe there's somebody here who's saying, you know what, Chris, I get it. I get it now. This whole being a Christian thing, I understand it now. It's more than just saying, I believe you are a real person. I want to live like the disciples and make a difference. Father, I pray that we're not a half-hearted, lukewarm church. I want to be the real deal. I want people to fall so much in love with you that it just overflows with boldness out of our lives. I want to live confident that the tomb is no longer there, that the stone has been moved away. And people, when they see our lives, they can see they've been changed because we have been with you. Our lives have been changed because we have been with you and we are confident and can share that with other people. Father, I pray during this invitation that if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, if there's somebody here that has questions or just needs prayer, that they will be bold enough to come down front and pray at the altar, or I'll be more than willing to pray with them. Or they can do business with you at their seats. That's fine as well. But Father, we pray right now we can just remove the trace of the enemy from this place. We can remove any of the distractions, that we can just pause for a moment and do business with you in our hearts. Father, we ask all these things in your precious name. Amen.